Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. It's a pleasure to be back with you guys. We are in our fourth week of our series, Greater. If you've been a part of any aspect of that, you've seen that we've been talking about the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples that also rolls down to us. That promise is found in John chapter 14, and he's telling them, look, I'm going to be leaving physically. I've got to fulfill my purpose here. I'm going to give my life for the world, for you, and for generations to come. But just because of that doesn't mean all these things that you've seen me accomplish are going to end. He said, in fact, you're going to do the same things that I've done and do even greater things. And that also applies to us. And so this series has been looking at that idea of what does it mean when he says we're going to do greater things? It doesn't make sense, does it? You know, we saw what Jesus did. We read about all these amazing stories. And again, we look and we say, I can't do what you did, Jesus. But then he says, you are as a church, you are as Christians, you are as individuals capable of greater things. Maybe greater in reach, greater in extent, greater in multiple ways. But as a church body together, we're called, not just as a motivational speech where he says, oh, you're going to do greater things. No, it is a calling. It is a promise that we can and should do greater things as Christians. And when Christians come together as a church body, as a family, doing greater things. You know, we've looked at different aspects of that. And last week, Steve talked about a greater faith. What does it mean to have a stronger faith, a better reliance on God? And he looked at one Roman centurion who had what many consider an amazing type of faith. But many of us, when we get to talking about that, and we say, yeah, God, you promised if I just had the faith the size of a mustard seed, I could say to that mountain, go into the sea, jump out, and it'll obey me. But God, I don't even know if I have that. And we kind of falter with faith. We struggle with doubt. We say, well, you know, what I have as faith is weak, it's imperfect, it's even a deficient faith. You know, so if you caught last week, you may have caught yourself even saying, yeah, I just can't have that type of faith. I just can't live that sense of greater reliance in my life. I just don't get that. I don't understand it. I can't fathom it. Maybe because you're just getting to understand what Christianity is, what Christ is, and you say, I'm not even a Christian, but I'm curious about what it means. I'm curious about this faith that you talk about. So as far as me, I don't even have mustard seed size faith that this man had that was even seen greater than that. But what is wonderful about the God we serve and that we see in the story we're going to look at today and that we see throughout all of Scripture is that God, that Jesus responds to all faith, even imperfect faith. So if last week you may have been, man, I can't have greater faith. Maybe this Sunday will uplift you a little bit. Not that Stephen let you down. I know he did a great job. I heard good stuff. But when it comes to faith, it's easy to get discouraged because we say, well, my faith is weak, God. Well, God says, well, I respond to weak, imperfect faith. And so that is hope. That is a promise for us. But it also should be a responsibility to us to actually grow, to expand, to learn what greater faith looks at. And one lady we're going to talk about today, she had what many may have called an imperfect faith, a deficient faith, a faith that was relying on even superstition at times. But it's a faith that Jesus responded to nonetheless. So I want to jump in. It's going to be in the YouVersion app, but it's going to be on the screen if you want to follow along in your Bible. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And this says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Then a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much of it at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth. Turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you know, you see the crowd pressing on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So in this short story, you know, which takes place in a larger context as Jesus is going throughout the countryside, going from place to place, healing, performing vast miracles, performing a lot of amazing things, you know, this takes place in the grand scheme of that entire story, which is, yes, in extent, a very small snippet, but a very powerful story nonetheless. But what I wanted to point out is that we see really three different types of faith between what you saw last week in that Roman centurion and what you see today in the lives of Jairus and this woman. They were all different. Some, you may say, not much faith at all. Some, you may say, is greater faith. But what is amazing about the differences, what is amazing about the faith that's shown in these three stories, in these three lives, is that although they're different, although one may even be called superstitious, or one may be called imperfect or even weak, we see that Jesus responded to all forms of faith. He didn't say, well, if you just had what that Roman had in my other story, then you would be healed. You would be taken care of. But no, you're weak. You're inadequate. No. We tell ourselves God's going to say that to us. But God's never said that to anybody in faith when they come to him, when they actually seek after God. God's going to say, come back at a later time when you get your mess right. God's never said that. Whenever we come to him in faith, he responds. Let's look at these faiths real quick. First, we meet Jairus, which I skipped forward. It seems what in his faith, you know, there's a sense of superstition even in his. He has this mindset, unlike last week, that, look, Jesus, I know how healing works. You know, I've seen this mess. That's kind of the view I have of Jairus. But he comes, Jesus says, look, you've got to be there. You've got to physically touch her. And I know you can do it, so you're going to heal her. See, he must have been accustomed to thinking that all healings had to take place in a constrained idea of thought, in a certain order, in a certain way. And really what his faith was doing, it was putting Jesus in a box. It was saying, if Jesus is ever going to heal, then it has to go through this checklist. He has to follow all the steps. And then, you know, my daughter's going to be healed. Then everything's going to be okay, so long as he lays his hands on her. Because that's how healing works. You see, his mind frame, his faith, although strong, it has some setbacks because it was putting Jesus in a box. And the reason I say is because if you remember, or if you're not familiar with last week, if you missed out, there's a story of a Roman centurion who came to Jesus in a similar situation about one of his servants. And he said, look, Jesus, I know you're busy, and I know you're also powerful. I know that you're God. So if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. He didn't say, follow me, come lay hands. He just says, say the word, and I know they'll be healed. See, he knew there wasn't a need to put Jesus in a box. There wasn't a need for Jesus to follow any instructions. It was faith lived out in the proof that, look, whatever it takes, whether you want to come or whether you want to stay or whether you want to go somewhere else, you can heal this person because you are Jesus Christ, because of who you are, because you are sent from God. And see, he responded in that powerful faith. And yes, we kind of pull him aside as this great figurehead of faith. But even though it's different and Jairus seems a little bit weaker in faith, Jesus still responded to him. And so Jesus, what I really see in this, he doesn't ask us to give him the faith of another or try to match somebody else's faith. He doesn't say, well, if you can follow this story, look at the centurion and ever get to his level, then I'll respond to you. No, he says, bring me the faith that you have, and that'll be enough. Bring me what understanding you have, what belief you have, what little faith it may be, bring that, And that's all I ask from you. I don't ask you to match. I don't ask you to try to emulate somebody else. I ask you to come to me in faith. And he always responds to faith, whether it's this perfect, greater faith, or maybe if it's weak, imperfect faith that we see played out in a little bit in Jairus and even in the life of this woman. Because even faith that is imperfect, like we see in the life of this woman, is something that Jesus responds to. It's something that Jesus wanted to live out, wanted to actually touch and heal in her life. It may be imperfect to some standards, but it's still faith nonetheless. And so let's look at this woman. We've seen this three types of faith. We saw, you know, a little superstitious, slightly weaker, but still faith. Then we saw this greater faith last week. And then we see the faith of this woman who, again, is very superstitious and even imperfect faith, as many theologians, scholars may call it. But it's faith nonetheless. But I did really want to focus on her. So what do we know? What is this story all about? Well, we know that first she had a hemorrhage, a bleeding condition. It's a condition that for 12 years now she's had to deal with. She's gone and spent all her money. She spent all her time on treatments, on doctors. Nothing's helped. Nothing's worked out. And in fact, Scripture says the issue is simply grown worse. So you know she was down to her last wits, down to, you know, what else can I do? What else do I have? What other options are there for me? You know, she was down to her last wire. And what we know because of this issue, because of the Old Testament law, which because of Christ we no longer are confined to, but in her setting, in her life, and in the life of her people, in the community she lived up in the Jewish faith, is that she was considered ceremonially unclean. And what this meant for her and for anybody around her is that if you're close to her, you're also unclean. And if you're unclean, you can't come into the temple. You can't offer your sacrifices. You can't worship God the way that you really feel you need to worship God. Being unclean means you're set apart from your people, from your God, from your worship, from everything. She was ostracized from her entire community. And so this was a significant burden to live under. And as I said, because of that very law, not only was she kind of set aside, but she had to be divorced from her husband. It wasn't, well, you know, maybe we can work things out if you get better. No, because of this cleanliness issue and because of her bleeding, she had to be divorced. That's what the law required. And the husband's like, well, I don't know what to tell you. I'm going to go find me another woman. I mean, that's kind of the vibe that we see in her life. That's the issues that she's had to deal with. And then it's not just, oh, well, I'll find another neighbor, I'll find another home. No, she's kicked out of that community. She's kicked away from people because remember, if she shakes your hand in the market, you're now unclean. Now you have to go through this extended process as laid out in the law of Moses to become ceremonially clean. It was an issue. So her old friends were like, we like you and all, but it's a whole lot of work to be with you, to talk with you. And so everybody started to push her aside. Everybody began to shut her out. And she was even, again, shut out from the women's court in the temple. She was ostracized from her family, from her home, from her friends, and even from her God, in a sense, because of what she's dealt with for 12 years. And so this was a very desperate situation for her. We can see that she was obviously, again, at this wit's end. So when she hears, look, there's this man named Jesus who has healed many people. He's coming through. He's going to be close. So if I can just sneak up on people, I know I'm going to be making people unclean. I know people are going to know they're unclean, but that's just part of the law. She just says, forget it all. I don't care anymore. She says, if I can just touch his clothes, that's going to be enough. That's going to be, you know, sufficient. You know, again, there's a sense of even superstition in her faith because she's like, I don't want to ask him to heal me because he might not want to talk to me. I will be making, and according to law, she's like, I will make Jesus unclean. So I don't want to tell him I'm about to make him ceremonially unclean. This is Jesus we're talking about. But yet she says, I don't know what else to do. She's at the very end of her rope. And so because of this condition and her embarrassment, she says, I need to do this in secret. I want to just make my way through the crowd, just kind of snake my way in and out. Yes, touching people inadvertently, but I don't care at this point. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people do. I want to work my way to Jesus. Again, she wasn't going to openly ask for it. She just believed that his clothes hold the magic. His clothes hold the power. Anything around Jesus, touching Jesus, on Jesus, holds that healing power. And you know, there's no other story that we have in Scripture that's the case. There was no story she was like, hey, my neighbor down the road touched his garment and was healed, so it's going to work for me. No, she's going out on a whim and saying, I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to reach out and maybe it'll work. Maybe this is what's going to heal me. Maybe because of who he is, that's all it takes for me to be healed. She didn't necessarily believe that it would work, but she had enough faith to follow through because, again, at her wit's end, she, what else can I do but secretly come up and find a way to somehow, just briefly, get a glimpse of that power from Jesus. Because I've heard of what he's done. I know how amazing those stories are. So I know this can be possible. And yes, in the story we say, man, there's a lot of things we find wrong with her faith. There's people that can criticize it. But nevertheless, it's faith that Jesus focused on. Faith that Jesus accepted. Because Jesus was the object of her faith. And the object of faith is much more important than the quality of our faith. So it doesn't matter if you say, I have very little. Well, where is your faith lying? Well, what faith I have is in Jesus. Well, that's good enough. Work on growing in that faith, in that knowledge of Christ, in that knowledge of Scripture, in that relationship with him. But that quality is not as important as the object of that faith. The object is Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus responded to her. He didn't say, well, good luck next time. Come to me with a little more faith and you might actually have been healed. No. The object was he himself, his power, not the little bit of faith that she may have had. So in the story, again, we see that she finally worked her way close enough. She had made dozens of people ceremonially unclean. It was like, forget it. You can deal with that later. Whatever, you know. She didn't care at this point. She just made just enough to grab, as we can understand, you know, like the fringes, just the bottom piece of his garment, just a snippet where nobody had noticed, nobody had told. Jesus isn't going to know. And she actually, Scripture says she felt that healing power. She felt the hemorrhage stop. She felt in her body a wholeness, a newness. And she's like, I just got away with a stolen miracle. This is amazing. But Jesus notices that. Jesus, even though he did what no daughter had done in 12 years, he knew what was going to take place. He knew who this one was before she even knew who Jesus was. And because of that, he immediately responds to her because you can't steal a miracle from God. You can't steal anything from God. And she thought maybe for an instant she could have gotten away with it, but she didn't. And this is where the disciples begin to, you know, Jesus, what's going on here? Because he turns around, he stops. And you know, you got to realize, if we were all to stand up and I'd say, I'm going to jump in the middle and you guys, you know, surround me as tight as you can, that's kind of the sense of the crowd that we have. You know, everybody just huddled up around Jesus as close as they can because his words meant something. They wanted to gain knowledge and wisdom from Jesus. And so everybody was huddled up close. Everybody was there. So when Jesus stops and says, who touched me? The disciples were like, I mean, I did a few times. Andrew, he did. Peter, he touched you. I don't know, that weird guy right there that smells funny, he touched you a few times. Maybe that was him. I don't know what to tell you, Jesus, but pretty sure we all just touched you. I'm sorry. Do you want a buffer? I mean, you want me to start throwing elbows? What do you want me to do, Jesus? I mean, that's the confusion that we see in the disciples. They're like, we all did. I don't know. What do you want me to say? But what his disciples didn't get is there's a huge difference between just casual contact with Jesus and actually reaching out to Jesus in faith, seeking something from Jesus because you trust that he can supply it, trust that he can grant whatever that healing may be in your life, whether it's, you know, forgiveness of sins or maybe physical healing as in the sense of this woman. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. They just thought, well, we've all touched you, Jesus. What's the big deal? What is the difference between brushing up to you and shaking your hand? We're all touching. We're all here together in a tight knot. But he still nonetheless calls her out. But he doesn't do this to embarrass her. He does this so that everybody can be aware of what's going on. And because of, even with the embarrassment, even with all this going on, yes, she could have snuck away. She could have ran away. But she comes up, yeah, trembling, and she explains herself. She says, it was me. I just thought if I could touch your clothes, if I could just get somewhat close to you and just brush against you, I could receive that healing power. That's all I wanted to do. But what we see is not Jesus saying, how dare you do that? It wasn't your job to touch me. It wasn't your, you know, you have no right to actually gain anything from me. You didn't talk to me. You didn't introduce yourself to me. He didn't do any of that. Rather, what he does is he calls her something that we don't see him calling anybody else in Scripture. He calls her daughter. She's the only one example that we have in all of Scripture where he says, daughter. He sets her apart. He makes her special. And then he verifies to her and to everyone there that, look, you're now freed from your suffering. You are now healed. Because God is moved by our faith in action. And that's why, again, Jesus calls her daughter. That's why he sets her apart, denotes this as a special type of faith. A faith that we may call imperfect, a faith we may call weak, but a faith that Jesus responded to and healed nonetheless. And yes, Jesus could have known, yes, well, this woman just was healed because she superstitiously touched my clothes, and could have kept on walking to his original destination. And you know, Jairus was kind of like, look, this is a holdup. My daughter is sick, and here we're dealing with some woman who just randomly touches Jesus and now thinks she's going to be healed. You know, part of him was kind of frustrated in the holdup from this healing. But Jesus, despite all that was going on, despite how busy things looked, he took the time to talk to her, to yes, call her out, but again, not in embarrassment, but to set her apart and to give her a sense of hope and peace in what has been a troubling 12 years. And yes, he could have known, she could have known, they could have gone throughout their separate ways, but he didn't do that. He stopped what he was doing. He acknowledged the result of this woman's faith, as imperfect as it may have been. And he says, yes, you are completely and instantly healed. And that's why he asked, who touched me? Not for the benefit of calling her out, but for the benefit of making known the faith that she has, so that we're still talking about that faith today. Whether we call it weak or imperfect, it's still faith that Jesus responded to. And so when this miracle was revealed, again, you know, people were like, well, I touched Jesus. I bumped into Jesus, but I didn't get any healing. I didn't get any sense of newness or wholeness in my life. But again, there's a big difference, as the disciples were seeing, between just inadvertently bumping or touching Jesus and that actually reaching out in faith. And what I think, you know, really refers to us today as Christians, maybe casual Christians, or maybe you say, well, I feel I'm a devoted follower of Christ. What we often can get confused in doing is we say, well, I went to church. I bumped into Jesus. I casually came into the presence of God. We sang about God's presence. We sang about his Spirit in our midst. We sing about all of this and coming into the house of God. And we say, well, I casually bumped into Jesus. That's enough God throughout the week. But just casually coming to church, just going through the motions, is vastly different than actually reaching out to touch him in faith. It's vastly different when we actually turn off the headphones, put down the phone, get away from our distractions, and actually become quiet with God and come to him in faith. Not just casually asking him, God, please forgive me. God, help me throughout the day. But coming out in faith and saying, God, you know what I've got going on, and you know I'm incapable of fixing things on my own. I utterly need you, God. That's coming to him in faith. When was the last time you actually approached him in the faith that as this woman did? How often do we just bump into Jesus and pretend that's enough? We go through the motions. We go to church. We pray before meals. We pray a little bit before we go to bed. We bump into Jesus and we pretend that's adequate enough for our so-called faith. Well, that's vastly different than actually taking the time to approach God, to approach him, to deal with our issues, deal with our sin, deal with that guilt that we're feeling, instead of brushing it off and trying to forget it, but actually coming to him for that forgiveness, for that healing in our lives. When was the last time that you actually reached out to him in faith. If it hasn't been quite a while, maybe today is a day that you can take the time to settle the heart, settle your mind, settle even your nerves in approaching God, as sometimes disheartening it is to deal with what we've got going on inside. Approaching God in faith does change us, does alter our direction and our focus, and it puts us back in step with God. And so again, with her, that's what we see, reaching out in faith. And that faith set her apart from this random brush against Jesus. And what that touching out in faith turned into was healing in her life. And so again, Jesus did not call her out to embarrass her, to, you know, point out a fault in her life. He did it because he knew who she was and he knew the faith that she had in him. And so again, he didn't do it that so that people wouldn't understand what's going on, but so that she would know for a fact that she was healed. Because as much as the gospel tells us she felt that healing in her life, you know, a week, a month down the road, the thoughts would start coming in. Well, Jesus didn't acknowledge me. Jesus didn't even look at me. So what if my condition comes back? I'm clean now. I can enter society again. But what if? And she would begin to wonder. That's human nature. But because of Jesus acknowledging her, she absolutely knows now that she is healed. She knows for a fact that all the things she's been dealing with the past 12 years are now erased. She is now offered a new life. And so she knows for a fact, absolutely, that she is healed. No doubt ever in her life. Jesus also did it so that others would know. I mean, think about it. It's important for her to absolutely know that she's healed, but it's just as important for others to know. Because she could have gone out in her town, gone back to her family, look, Jesus healed me. And they're like, sure he did. We're going to stay away from you. You're not going to bring this uncleanliness into our household again. They could have said that if Jesus had not acknowledged her. But because he acknowledged her before the crowd and says, this woman who's been dealing with this horrible issue for 12 years now is now a part of this community, is now clean because I've made her clean. She didn't make me unclean by touching me. I made her clean because of her faith. I healed her because of her faith, as weak as we may say it was. And then also Jesus acknowledged her, called her out, so that we would know today why she was healed. It wasn't some superstitious act. It wasn't, oh, if we just touch anything that Jesus touched. I mean, there's still, you know, parts of the world today, whether it's, you know, different sacraments from years ago, or even if it comes to artifacts of history, we say, well, if Jesus touched it, then the healing power of Jesus is in this rock or in this fabric. They think in this superstitious mindset that the healing power is rolled over into pieces of either garment or pieces of geography around us, whatever it is. We put the power in those things. And because of that, we push the power away from Jesus Christ and away from faith. We know that Jesus healed her out of faith, not out of some superstition that she may have had. And that's why, again, he says, daughter, you are healed. Your faith has made you well. Not some act, not simply touching me, but it was your faith that healed her. He wanted her to know you didn't steal a blessing. You don't have to feel guilty for that. And I want everybody else to know that you didn't steal this blessing and that you are now 100% healed. He wanted the world to know. He wanted us to know that it is faith that brought about this healing. And yes, we may call it imperfect. We may call it, you know, inadequate, but it was faith. She did what it took to get to Jesus. And you and I, we often have imperfect, weak faith. We worry, we fear, we doubt, we question. And sometimes we even, yes, have bad theology that distorts the truth that we try to hold on to, but then we fail for some other example, some other story, some other theology that has added doubt to the mix, that has pushed Jesus away. But what we can see, despite our fear, despite our worry, our questions, our doubt, just like this Jesus, just like this woman who came to Jesus, he doesn't say, get your mess right, get your life straight, get your faith built up to this greater standard, and then come to me and I'll help you get straight. No, he says, bring the faith that you have that is sufficient enough, as small as the world may call it, as small as you may think it is, as weak as you may think it is, if you have an inkling that I can bring healing in your life, then I can work with that. If you've been holding off in asking for forgiveness, holding off on approaching God because you don't think your faith was great enough, then that's not Jesus talking. That's Satan distorting you because he wants you to focus on a greater faith that you're never going to get to by yourself. He wants you to focus on anything that's going to hinder you from coming to God. But God says, come to me with the faith that you have. Maybe today you've been putting off actually asking for that forgiveness out of fear, out of worry, out of doubt, because you said, I just don't have strong enough faith. Or maybe there's something that you literally need healing in your life, and you just say, well, if my faith was stronger, maybe God would heal me in his time. And well, he's not asking for you to bring a greater faith. He's asking you to bring faith in general, whatever that may look like in your life. And he asks us to come to him. And the reason being is because we serve a powerful God who mercifully responds to faith, even if it's imperfect faith. And again, the object of our faith is what counts. It's not the greatness of our faith. It's not the power of our faith that we think we hold in and of ourselves. It's the object. I'm relying on Jesus. I know I can't do anything. I know I'm imperfect. I know I've got failures. I know I've got a lot of issues that I'm trying to clear up, that I'm asking God to clear up. But if my object remains on Jesus, then that quality even will grow, but it doesn't have to grow for me to approach him. And that's what's important about the God that we serve, that yes, even if our faith is imperfect, he loves us enough to respond to that faith no matter what it looks like. Let's pray to him. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.